Thank you, Dr. Fielder. Acts chapter 13 in your Bible with me. We the week before last, we were dealing with Paul's first missionary journey and the call that he experienced as a Christian minister. And then immediately in Acts chapter 13, we're going to see opposition arising. Now, folks, I will tell you, a lot of pastors, and this is scuttlebutt among the pastors, a lot of pastors are talking about the what we see as encroaching eventual persecution to come upon the church. We really believe that that will happen if things continue the way that they are in our nation. And already there is a sense of a limiting as to what pastors can say and the way that they can say it. And I want to make something very clear. There's an attempt first to soften the message and secondarily to change the message. That's really important you understand this. In other words, the attempt will be made to tell pastors, do not call sin, sin. Do not label things in as clear a manner as Scripture does because it is offensive. Now, we're going to see something interesting in our passage tonight, the way the Apostle Paul handled some things. By the way, one of the best ways that a church can keep its feet squarely planted on Bible ground is this. Ask yourself, is this something the Apostle Paul would do? That's a really great question. The Apostle Paul conducted church services without having to worry about fog machines. Okay, that wasn't a part of that. And anyone who says, well, we can't have church without a fog machine, that's not New Testament. You have now capitulated completely to the culture. But not only should we follow the Apostle Paul in a sense in a cultural way, but we should also follow him in a way of conducting ministry. There were times in the ministry of Jesus and times in the ministry of Paul when no uncertain terms were used to label individuals. I want to be clear about that, because the moment I say something like this, people think, oh, Pastor Marty, we should never name call, okay? I really struggle with that because Jesus referred to Herod as that fox. Do you remember that? The Apostle Paul referred to people who were false teachers as dogs, D-O-G, dogs, okay? Understand that there is a level of sanctified name-calling. Understand that. But what I'm trying to get at is this. Sometimes a message has to be spoken with such clarity as to be easily offensive. In our culture, everything we say with clarity is now taken as something that is offensive. Ultimately, there will be a push to silence those of us who refuse to change the message. The first attempt is made to soften the message. The second attempt is made to change the message. But all of this stems from opposition. So look at Acts chapter 13 in your Bible with me. The first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, barely out of the gate. And look what happens in verse number 6. Acts 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So this man was a political figure in that country. A prudent man, the Bible describes Sergius as a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So apparently they had heard of these two men, the preaching, the success of their ministry. This political leader called for them to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So you'll note here in this passage we have the name Bar-Jesus and then we have the name Elymas. Those are the same people. For so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. The idea of withstood means to oppose. This individual who was a sorcerer, who's described in the previous verse, he opposed the Apostle Paul. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He did not want this political figure to hear the truth. There was a relationship between Sergius Paulus and Elymas the sorcerer. There was some kind of a relationship there, possibly a relationship of influence. And he was nervous, the sorcerer was, that all of his power was about to fall away if this political leader would adhere to the Christian faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. Now, isn't that interesting? So here we have the name change, Saul to Paul. We had Bar-Jesus to Elymas, all of this in just a matter of verses. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, Elymas, you're a really nice person, and I hope that I can reach you with a smile on my face. Is that what it says? So what I'm about to read is somewhat shocking to the modern ear, because the modern ear is milquetoast, because the average church is weak, because the average pastor is weak. Now, listen to the words of Paul. He sizes up this guy. Oh, and by the way, said this not in the flesh. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, when Paul got mad at Elymas, and he was in the flesh. Look at the verse, okay? Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He looked him square in the face, and he said, O full of all subtlety, the word subtlety there means deceit. O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Wow. Well, there's a lot in that. There's a lot in that. I almost feel that. And remember now, Elymas is opposing the gospel, and he is opposing salvation in the life of Sergius Paulus. I almost wonder if we approached someone who was that adamant against the gospel in words that were that firm, if the average Christian would struggle to digest that, if the average Christian wouldn't be concerned that that was coming on a little bit too strong. And yet the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, so these words were not spoken in the flesh. The Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, let Elymas the sorcerer have it, because he recognized that this man could keep the political leader, Sergius Paulus, from ever coming to Christ. And he recognized at that moment that this man who was in opposition to the gospel, that this man who was in opposition to Christ, was also in opposition to the soul of this political leader, and he realized he had to label him quickly, and we'll get to it after a while, and deal with the situation. This is the first opposition that was met with in Paul's first missionary journey. But let's think about this a little bit. I want to break it down. Verses 6 through 8, which we read a moment ago, we find the human opposition. This man named Elymas, the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, the human opposition. He was a sorcerer. What is a sorcerer? A sorcerer, this particular Greek word for sorcerer, has to do with an individual has the ability to perform magic. Now, it might have been just trickery, sleight of hand, or it could have been magic empowered by Satan. It could be either one in this particular passage. I'll get into why that is. Sometimes in the Bible, the word sorcerer, not in this particular instance, but sometimes in the Bible, the word sorcerer actually is connected. It is a Greek word, the Greek word pharmakeia, pharmakeia. Doesn't that sound interesting, the word pharmakeia? Does it sound familiar to you? Have any of you been to the pharmakeia lately? I have. The pharmacy, big pharmakeia, okay? Big pharmakeia sells us all the drugs. There is an interesting, not in this passage, the word sorcerer comes from a different word in this passage, but there is other place in the King James Bible where the word sorcerer is a translation of a Greek word that actually has to do with pharmacy or with drugs. And so sometimes sorcerers would be known to concoct potions that would be mind-altering potions in regard to drugs, that what we would call drugs today. So he was a sorcerer. Apparently, he had used his tricks, whatever his trickery was, whether it was actually something that was empowered by Satan, which is certainly possible, or his sleight of hand, he had used this to influence this particular political leader. The Bible also describes him as a false prophet. So he made the claim of being a prophet. Now, I want to pause for a moment, okay? In the New Testament era, and of course this man, Elymas, was a Jew, so he was claiming to be a prophet after the Old Testament sort. But in the New Testament era, we have something in the Bible called the gift of prophecy. There are several apostolic gifts, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. There were several apostolic gifts that were transitional gifts given to the church prior to the completion of the New Testament scriptures. In the New Testament, when we read of the gift of prophecy, it is not so much foretelling, although that sometimes happens. Agabus would be an example of that in the book of Acts. It's not so much foretelling as it is forthtelling. Remember, they did not have the completed canon of the Word of God, the New Testament. They did not have that. And so when someone who was gifted as a prophet spoke to the church, he was speaking inspired words to the church. Later on, as the epistles were penned, they were divinely inspired of the Spirit of God. They were penned by the apostles. Then they were copied by the churches and sent around. Very quickly, the gift of prophecy ceased to be a reality within the church. And we know this, by the way, from church history. In other words, there came a point in time when they had the whole New Testament. And so nobody was standing up and saying, okay, my words are inspired of God. This is very important. There is a resurgence of individuals, even now within evangelicalism, broadly speaking, who are claiming the prophetic office and are claiming to be prophets and are making predictions. Congregation, ignore it. Ignore every bit of it. Your Bible is a revelation from God. Amen. Your Bible is the sure word of prophecy. To me, I can't imagine anything more manipulative than a man standing up in a pulpit proclaiming himself to be a prophet and then dictating words that he claims are inspired by God. One of the most important things that this congregation needs to do is check my preaching with the Word of God. My preaching must match the Bible. When I preach, I'm trying to give you understanding of what the scriptures say. I don't have the right to make something up additionally. In addition to that, the prophets that have become popular in conservative circles, and I'm not talking about fundamentalist circles, but I'm talking about evangelical circles, these prophets who are claiming some kind of new revelation, they are gaining a following that to me is shocking. Bible-believing Christians who are well-grounded in the Word should not ever pay heed to prophets, the people, so-called prophets. A young man called me, not young anymore, he's my age, we went to high school together. He called me some months ago before the election, and he was talking. He said, and I hadn't talked to him in years, in decades. He said, Monty, he said, what do you think is going to happen with the election? I said, well, I said, I just believe by the numbers. I was not speaking prophetically, but I believe by the numbers. I said, Donald Trump's going to win. By the way, I was right about that. He did win. We all know it. We just have a great usurper in the White House, okay? Someone that I do not acknowledge as President of the United States. Joe Biden is not our president. He did not win fair and square. But he said, Pastor Monty, you say this a lot. I do, because I'm countering what Lester Holt says, okay, and Savannah Guthrie. I don't like what they're saying, so I'm going to say something different. So, but he said this. He said, surely you're listening to all these prophets. And I said to him, I said, what are you talking about? What prophets? He said, oh, well, all these prophets. He said, you know, there's all these prophets, and they're prophesying that this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and blah, 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 blah. And he goes in all these details, and ladies and gentlemen, none of it happened. May I make a statement? Keep your nose in the Bible and stop giving ear to anyone that claims that they have a message of divine inspiration that is apart from the pages of Scripture. Okay, understand this. This is part of the problem. Sergius Paulus was taken by this man who claimed to be a prophet, but clearly was a false prophet. In being a prophet, he assumed some kind of secret access to God. He had some secret knowledge, or at least he gave himself out to have some knowledge like that. But the prophetic office, as far as the New Testament office, is closed. You say, Pastor, what do we have today? We have pastors and we have deacons. That's what we have today. And what does the pastor do? The pastor's job is to teach the Word of God. It is not to come up with more Word of God. It is not to come up with predicting the future, but it is to preach and teach the Word of God. One of my concerns, you say, well, Pastor, this is a Baptist church. We don't have problems with this. We need to be very careful, because there are a number of people in the broader sense of evangelicalism who are leaning in and listening to certain theologians that are becoming popular in our circles. And there is one, I'm not going to name his name, but there is one today that is what is called a non-cessationist. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? He believes that some of these gifts, tongues and prophecy, are still legitimate for the church today, meaning that there is additional revelation. And when we accept that as a possibility, then anyone can claim to have additional revelation. Anyone can claim. You say, well, Pastor Monty, what if you're an apostle? There are no apostles today. There are no apostles today. How convenient it would be for me just to claim to be an apostle and then just do anything I wanted. That's not legitimate. The New Testament local church is run by the congregation, not by some guy who claims to be an apostle. And so we reject all those things. But Sergius Paulus was friends with this guy, and this guy was trying to hold on to his influence. He was resisting the gospel. He was also Jewish. That meant he had a Jewish bloodline. Perhaps he was a practicing religious Jew, but was also a sorcerer in that he practiced magic arts. Now you say, Pastor, is this part of Judaism? Listen carefully. Just as in Christianity, there are many different sects and groups, so is this true in Judaism, and there are some that are mystic Jews, some that are Kabbalist. Has anyone ever heard the word Kabbalist? Kabbalist Jews, they're very mystical, and they actually perform incantations, and they can actually place curses or claim to be able to place curses on people. That could have been who we're dealing with in the man Elymas, some form of that. He was influential, according to verse 7. He was with this deputy, but verse number 8 tells us why the Apostle Paul was so blunt with him. He was in opposition to the gospel. Now you say, Pastor Monty, why would Paul deal with someone so bluntly? There is something behind human opposition. And I need our church to understand this. So you're going to take your Bible with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It is very easy for us to get our eyes focused on the human opposition and forget a key teaching that Paul gave us. Ephesians chapter 6. Once you keep this key teaching in your mind, it helps to explain a lot of things in the world in which we're living. Ephesians chapter 6, look at me with me at verse number 10. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now pause there for a moment. We believe, because Scripture teaches, that the devil is a literal, real personality, that he is a supernatural person. He is not an indefinite force of evil, but rather he is a person and he is a personality. He is the fallen angel Lucifer. We believe that the devil has certain authority in this day and time and that he is active in this present age. And I stand upon the authority of Scripture when I say this, that the devil is active, because Paul said we need to stand, verse number 11, against the wiles of the devil. But verse number 12 takes us somewhere. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Pause there for a moment. My chief argument is not against another human being. My chief argument is not against Nancy Pelosi. My chief argument is against the power that is behind Nancy Pelosi. Pastor Monty, are you intimating that she is satanically moved and inspired? I'm not intimating, I'm stating. Because anyone who would stand for the devilish, heathen, ungodly, wicked, unrighteous platform of the Democratic Party is clearly influenced by the dark side, by Satan himself. Now you say, Pastor Monty, those are really strong words, and maybe you should tone it down. Why don't you remember the words that Paul used in Acts chapter 13 when he looked Elymas square in the eye and he said, "Thou child of the devil." See, do you know what our problem is? Our problem is we've toned down the message so much that nobody wants to hear it. At the very least, when I say something with clarity and with a tone of authority, people don't like that tone of authority either, by the way. When I say something with clarity and a tone of authority, at the very least, it gets someone's attention. And while someone might find that offensive, they only find it offensive based upon the perverted standards of our culture. it is still proper for a preacher to name out sin. It is still proper for a preacher to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. It is still possible and correct for a preacher to draw a line in the sand on social issues and say, this is where we stand. We will not move. And it's important that we do so with clarity. So he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My argument is not chiefly with Nancy Pelosi. Who do we wrestle against? Look at verse 12. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Principalities, powers, rulers. He's describing there in Greek terms what are divisions, military divisions and ranking in this verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Notice this, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The real enemy is Satan. That's the real enemy. Now, human beings are willingly do his bidding. Nancy Pelosi would be an example of that, a human being who willingly does the bidding of Satan. Someone said that Mr. Biden, who illegitimately occupies the office of White House, someone said that he was a Catholic, but a Catholic priest, a rather famous priest online, made the statement he would never communicate Catholic communion to Mr. Biden because Mr. Biden doesn't hold to Catholic beliefs, and he does not. He does not hold to the moral principles of the Catholic Church. He's not anti-abortion, okay? He is pro-abortion. By the way, the pro-abortion platform, now just understand what I'm about to say. The pro-abortion platform is a child of hell created by the devil, whom the Bible says came to rob, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what we have in the Democratic platform. It is a platform of death. This is why it is satanically inspired. How many would agree with me when I make this statement? Adolf Hitler was clearly driven by a satanic and demonic force to do the things that he did. How many agree? Look at all those hands, okay? Then you must agree with me that the Democratic Party is driven by the same force to kill millions of unborn babies. Right. You have to agree with that. It would be totally inconsistent. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, Hitler and the abortionists, those are different things. How are they different? How are they different? We still end up with the deaths of millions of people. And just because one appears more clinical, well, Pastor Marty, you know, society accepts it. I won't ever look this way. Look this way. Do not fall prey. And I'm left off preaching and go to meddling. Do not fall prey to the logical fallacy of social proof. What is social proof? Social proof says this. This is what everyone believes, so it must be right. That fallacy is particularly dangerous in our day and time because my voice will sound very different from the voices of others, by the way, including some evangelical pastors. My voice will sound very different. Well, Pastor, you're not in line with the culture. Look at me. I don't ever intend to be. What a travesty that would be. To line up with a culture that hates God, to line up with a culture of death that wants to kill babies, to line up with a culture of filth, moral filth and perversion, what a horrible thing that would be for any man of God to line up with that culture and say, we're going to be okay with this because the world is. Social proof is not Bible proof. In this day and time, more and more, we need to take our Bible and say, what does this book actually say? And then apply it to how we're living in a very corrupt world. But it is interesting. So spiritual opposition. I want to take just a quick little detour here. Elymas was a sorcerer. I've already described what he did. He, some kind of a magician would be the background of that word. But it's interesting because the Bible has a host of words that are used of what we might refer to the dark arts or witchcraft that are forbidden by the people of God. For example, the idea of an astrologer. Now, don't confuse that with an astronomer. Okay, an astronomer looks at the skies through a telescope and warns us that there is a huge rock headed towards planet Earth and we better pray harder. That's what an astronomer does, okay? They would be NASA. Those are astronomer people. An astrologer is someone who looks at the stars in heaven, the constellations, and attempts to determine the future by the constellations. That is off limits, according to Isaiah 47, verse 13. That means this. That means this. You should not be reading your horoscope. Did you hear what I just said? Oh, but Pastor Monty, I need to see what's going to happen to me today. If you're doing that, you're dabbling in the dark arts, and that is astrology. You should not be reading that. Well, Pastor Monty, what is your sign? It doesn't matter. Did everybody hear what I just said? Because that's not something I dabble in. And Scripture is very clear. There are certain things, then, that Christians should be very careful about. Astrology would be one of them. The Bible, and I want you to turn here. Turn to Deuteronomy 18 so you can see a grocery list of these things. Pastor Monty, why is this important? Because these things are becoming socially acceptable while Bible Christianity is waning in its acceptability. Okay? Look at verse number 9, Deuteronomy 18, verse number 9. Now, while I understand this is the Old Testament law, he is going to give us a list of practices that should never be named among the people of God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, so Israel is on the cusp of entering the promised land, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. In other words, you do not accept their culture. You do not meld with their culture. You do not mix with their culture. You are a separate people. The Jewish people were called by God to be a separate people. Verse number 10. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. That is speaking of child sacrifice. It is speaking of a baby, an infant, a newborn or maybe older, who is given into the arms of a heathen god. Many of you are familiar with Baal or Molech, the images of that. Oftentimes this god that was made of a metallic substance, perhaps iron, would be heated by a furnace that was in the lower parts of the statue. That heat would rise up through the iron. The iron would become red and glowing and hot. And then parents would take their baby and sacrifice their baby by throwing it into the glowing hot arms of this idol. That is wickedness. And abortion is no different. It is no different. Don't want Pastor Monty, it was an abortion doctor. Don't ever use the word doctor in relation to someone who performs an abortion. They are butchers. They are butchers. There is no difference between them and between any Nazi death camp operator in the world. They're butchers. You say, Pastor Monty, this is just too much name calling. Just fasten your seatbelts, Elamis. Apostle Paul did it. Look at this, verse number 10 again. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. Divination is a way to try to tell the future. Often in divination, it was using something, sometimes the liver of an animal, you're familiar with that. Other times, looking into a cup with water in it. Some people talk about reading tea leaves, that would be divination. An observer of times, okay, that is someone, again, trying to predict the future based on circumstances. Or an enchanter. An enchanter was one who would try to influence by verbal, sometimes incantation. Other times would use something physical like an enchantment. Read rabbit's foot into that, okay? Or a witch. What was a witch? A witch was someone that claimed supernatural powers, okay? Get out of your mind the idea of a lady riding around on a broomstick. Take that out of your mind. But there was a reality of someone who would, again, commune with the dark side and claim supernatural powers. Or a charmer, that is similar to an enchanter. Or a consulter with familiar spirits. Now stop there for a moment. Any communication with any spiritual force other than the Holy Spirit is strictly forbidden among the people of God. I hope you heard that. Any community, well, you know, Pastor Monty, I wanted to talk to my mother. She died many years ago, and so I'm going to have a seance. Strictly forbidden. spiritualism, which was very popular, by the way, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, spiritualism is off limits. We don't do that. A familiar spirit, what is that? I personally would interpret that as a demonic spirit. You say, Pastor Monty, are these people communicating with something that is real? The answer to that is yes. The answer is yes. There's a real demonic power behind the Ouija board. There's a real demonic power behind a seance, behind attempting to communicate with spirits. Who are they communicating with? Not the spirits of the dead. They are communicating with demonic forces, and they are opening themselves up to that kind of situation. That is a familiar spirit. A wizard, that really has to do with a male witch, if you will, or a necromancer. What is a necromancer? A necromancer is anyone who attempts to talk to or communicate with the dead. All of those things are off limits. Look at the next verse. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That's interesting. When you say, Pastor Monty, you know, most of that stuff is not practiced today. Here's the sad truth. There is a resurgence of everything in those three verses in America today. Because you'll hear this sometimes among young ladies. Well, I'm an adherent to Wiccan, Wicca. Anyone ever heard of that? That's witchcraft. It's strictly forbidden in Scripture. Well, I'm a white witch. I only do good things. That's witchcraft. It is strictly forbidden in Scripture. As our country has set aside and thrown away Bible truth, we've opened ourselves again to darkness. And this is a very serious matter. It is not a game that should be played. How many are familiar with the concept of tarot cards? Anyone familiar? So there is a church in Redding, California, the Bethel Church. Anyone familiar with the Bethel Church in Redding, California? Probably one of the craziest and most unbiblical group of heretical whack ducks in America is that church in Redding. You said, Pastor Monty, you just called names. I know I did. It's kind of fun sometimes. And horrible, horrible group of people. They have developed a tarot card system that they call... Tarot cards, by the way, are a way that gypsies... Does anyone know gypsy fortune tellers? Get that picture in your mind. That they would tell the future using these cards. Nobody should be part of this, okay? Nobody should do this. No Christian should look into a crystal ball. You shouldn't do that. You're a Christian. You don't do things like that. But the tarot cards, this church group came up with a set of tarot cards that they call destiny cards. They deny that they're tarot cards, but they're trying to tell the future using Christian destiny cards. Look at me, folks. That's garbage. That's garbage. It's crazy. Here's what I'm saying. You would be surprised, if you do the research, how close these things are to total acceptability within our culture. Because when we are told that we must tolerate everything, that everything includes the dark arts which are condemned in Scripture. But as we move closer to the end of the age, one thing is certain. Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air and the prince of this age, Satan will bring about a revival of these things that are most noxious in the eyes of God, and he will deceive people further with them. So the Apostle Paul, we'll be back to Acts because I'll finish up here, the Apostle Paul rebuked him. And look what he said in verse number 10. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, he's looking Elymas square in the eye. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, Paul, still looking at Elymas, says, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So clearly Paul has performed a miracle of divine judgment upon this man who opposed the gospel and the life of this political leader. Verse number 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Look this way. The Apostle Paul dealt with one who opposed the gospel and did so in a first century and supernatural way, in such a way as to so impress this political leader, Sergius Paulus, that he came to believe in the message of Paul and Barnabas over the message of his friend Elymas the sorcerer. That is where the gospel has power to overcome. But I want you to listen carefully. Our witness needs to be bold, and our exposure of those who oppose the gospel needs to be equally bold. There will be times as we come nearer to the end of this age that we'll have to draw a real straight line in the sand and identify certain movements and individuals as not being of God because they're not part of the New Testament. When we do that, we are not being unkind. We are being crystal clear so that the gospel is never diluted in any way, shape, or form. I do not have the right to repackage the gospel in such a way as to make it appeal to this culture. I have the responsibility to give out the gospel precisely as it is presented in the pages of the scripture, to stand firmly for that truth and to expose any who would pervert the right ways of the Lord. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand in a day of great weakness the important injunction upon us as the people of God to simply stand for your word without apology. Lord, to expose those who would lead others away from a saving knowledge of Christ by promoting philosophies and lifestyles that are both hedonistic and dark. Father, I pray you'll give us the courage to stand in an evil day. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring our hearts to the kind of courage we will need in days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.